Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, let's get straight into the word, eh? Yes. Well, I'm not sure if you all know this, but Pastor Jürgen and I are in the process of getting our citizenship to become actual. So we're going to be as American, we're going to bleed red, white, and blue, just like you. So it's taken us 10 odd years and many thousands of dollars, and we're just about to sit a test. We have to sit a test. How good is America? They're not just going to give us citizenship. We're going to make you. Yeah, you're going to conform to our culture and you're going to know our stuff, which really is exciting to me because I've always been a very active learner, especially when it comes to history. Like, I love the relaxing vacations where you get to lie by a pool and drink a cocktail out of a coconut and so on and so forth. However, my favorite vacation is one where I get to go to a city or a new culture or a place and learn about the history. So I want to learn about what happened there, and I want to learn about who did what happened there, and it just makes it come alive. And so because of this, I've always loved historical films, especially those ones where they add a fictitious story, they weave a fictitious story through. So look, the Titanic would have just been a boring old, I guess like a documentary, unless you put Jack and Rose in there and make it a love story, and then evil Cal, who is trying to buy her with the heart of the ocean, the biggest diamond of all time. You know, like it comes alive because of the story that is woven through. And so I love the movie The Patriot. I remember watching it back when I was an Australian, back before I had the revelation of what it meant to live up top instead of down under. I still loved the movie The Patriot. And it's such a brilliant movie because it really is just such a beautiful picture of what America was founded on. And the liberty. One of the first things that I felt and I guess sensed when we landed in America for the first time back in the early 2000s, before we had even thought of living here, was just the spirit of freedom and liberty that existed here in the United States. And in the 1700s, there was a war, the Revolutionary War, where America fought for its independence from the English. And that made the English so mad, and I think they're still a little bit mad about it today. But anyway, the story of The Patriot was just incredible because, for a number of reasons, Mel Gibson has never made a bad movie. And one day we are going to make movies with Mel Gibson. I feel it in my waters. I reckon we are. You know, Twisted is just the beginning. You wait, you guys. We're going to be doing blockbusters. I've already got like a screenplay. It's going to be The Life of King David. I don't think anybody's done it well yet. And it's going to start with just like a rock in a sling just falling, and all of a sudden there's a flashback. Flashback after flashback, and get ready. Get ready. So anyway, I digress. So I'm going to do that. But the story of The Patriot, so Mel Gibson is a character by the name of Ben Martin, and he's, all about, he's kind of hiding away with his family. He was involved in battle, but for whatever reason, he stepped away. But then the battle hits his own family. One of his children's lives are taken, and he realizes, I got to step up to the front line and I got to fight for liberty and freedom. So he organizes this militia, and then at the end of the story, this fortified, sophisticated English dominance and army is surrounded, and they have to surrender at Yorktown. It is a magnificent moment. And at the end, Mel Gibson's friend, who is a Frenchman, they're standing as they see the French ships come in, which really does signal that the battle is over and America will now be an independent land. They look at each other, and he looks at his French friend and he goes, "Vive la France." And he looks back at him, the French friend looks back at him and goes, "No, vive la liberté." And it was a powerful moment. And I'm like, yes, somebody get me an American flag. I'm going to grab it and wave it in front of a bunch of hippies. God bless America. You know, just amazing. It makes me feel. And, you know, I got to thinking about this beautiful nation that we are privileged to be part of. But I got to tell you, the greatest liberators are not the French. The greatest liberators are not the American armed forces, as magnificent and honorable as they are. The greatest liberators are not even just the Mandelas or the Martin Luther Kings. The greatest liberator of all time is Jesus Christ. And I came to give you a message today. I came to give you a message today that you, whether you have forgotten or just need to be reminded, are a free people. You are a free people here today, and I'm talking about spiritually free because of what Jesus did for you. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, those who the Son sets free are free indeed. But here's the problem. I think there are a lot of Christians out there that are not living in the freedom that Jesus died for them to have. And I really want to just have kind of like a reminder conversation today, things we may have forgotten that we need to remember today. And they are a reminder of the liberation that we have as sons and daughters of God. So I want to talk about three great liberators, the three great liberators today that every Christian possesses. Because I feel like today it's time for some of us to take some stuff back. Some of us have been living in a way where we're allowing ourselves to be oppressed, we're allowing ourselves to be stolen from, and we're allowing ourselves to be victimized, and that's not what God intends for us. So I want to remind us all today about the three great liberators that Christ has gifted all of us. The first one is the Word of God. Somebody needs to shout hallelujah, because I think we've kind of got a little bit immune at what a great tool this word is and how it changes us. Let me read you a scripture. It's found in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. It starts like this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Turn to the person next to you and say, do what it says. And then turn to the other person and say, right back at you. Anyone who listens to the word, so I want you to understand this today, because, you know, that could be so many of us in church. We're constantly listening to the word. It says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, therefore listening is only half, doing is the other half, doing is the activating factor. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever intently looks into the perfect law that gives freedom, okay, I want you to say, the law brings freedom, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. One of the greatest liberating factors about the Word of God is in that it reveals to us who we really are. Yeah. So when you look at the world today, oh my gosh, what an identity crisis we are having. And so you got to feel sorry for people, because that really, the problem is people have just not been enlightened to who they truly are through the Word of God. So James tells us that this book is like a mirror. This book is a mirror, which means you are the reflection of it. So what you read in this book is your inheritance. It's a picture of who you truly are. So James is saying, what person looks in a mirror, stares at their reflection, and then goes away and forgets what they look like? And yet we've got a generation who have not even had the opportunity to look into the true mirror of who they are. And so they're making all kinds of choices according to an image they have of themselves that is not real, that is a facade and a deception. Oh, well, I was just born this way. Oh, well, I guess because my daddy was dysfunctional, I'm going to be dysfunctional too. Oh, well, I guess my grandma had breast cancer, my mom had breast cancer, I'm going to have breast cancer too. But that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Because I'm going to cut your old family line and I'm going to attach you to a new family. So all the sins, all the sickness of your and dysfunction of your form of your family, your natural family, are not your inheritance. This is your inheritance. This is a picture of what you truly look like. So I imagine there are people in this room today and you're struggling in your mind with negative thoughts. Perhaps we have some people who are addicted to pornography and imagery, or some women who are struggling, or men struggling with anxiety or worry conditions. And I would say to you today, get your face in the true mirror, stop believing a lie about yourself, and start to remind yourself of who you really are. I mean, none of us would look in the mirror in the morning and see we have a big piece of parsley stuck in our front tooth from the night before because we were too tired to brush our teeth. And then, you know, we've got the makeup on from last night and we've got the Alice Cooper eyes with the mascara running down and hair up here, and for the men folk, you know, crazy unbridled nose hair. None of you would look at that image and go, oh, this is a true reflection of who I am. I'm going to go to work like this. You would get busy pulling out that black stuff. You would comb down your hair. You'd get out, what are the weed whacker for the nose for the fellas. You'd wash your face. You'd put on moisturiser. You'd do, because that's the real me. And many of us look into the Word of God with, you know, the residue of living in a broken world, and we go, well, I guess that's just who I am. No, honey, brush your teeth. Get out the nose hair trimmer. Wash your face. That is who you truly are. And many of us look into the mirror and we go, I could never measure up. You're already there. You have the mind of Christ. Jesus died to give you his mind because he knew that your mind was so jacked up and so corrupted. He said, I'm going to start again and I'm going to give you what I have that you don't have, in Jesus' name. So the Word of God reveals who we truly are. So that's why our friend Bethany, in that testimony, I reckon she looked in the Word of God. She'd been given a diagnosis of death. And yet she looked in that Word and she saw Isaiah, where it says, by his stripes, I am healed. This cancer was on your body. This leukemia was in your body, Jesus, so it doesn't have to be in mine. I am healed in Jesus' name. It's all about a paradigm shift. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not by the modification of your behavior. Because listen, behavior will be modified when you get your mind right. And you just need to have a revelation that your mind is already right because Jesus gave you his mind. The Bible tells us that in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you're looking for it. Alrighty. So Peter, you know the Apostle Peter? I mean, he was hilarious. He was probably a lot like Dr. Matt, okay? One of my Bible heroes, like brave, bold, feisty. But once upon a time, he was Simon. And Jesus said, Simon, you are reed, shaken by the winds. Whatever way the wind blows, that's the way Simon goes. He was... And we see really the true expression of Simon outworked when he betrayed Christ at his darkest hour. However, isn't it amazing that Simon, the betrayer, became, because of the words of Christ, that became more than just words he heard, but words he knew and he allowed to become one with him, went from Simon, the betrayer, to Peter, the martyr. I mean, the guy was hung upside down and crucified on a cross for his faith. There was no greater transformation of who he was, betrayer, afraid of the opinions of men, afraid of being associated with Jesus, to martyr, dying for his faith and not relinquishing or disavowing his faith in God so he could keep his own life. I mean, this is amazing what God can do. When you get God's word in your mind, if you truly allow yourself to become one with God's word, you will become the person that you were always meant to be. Don't let the devil lie to you. The word of God is our mirror. It is who we truly are. Pastor Jürgen preaches an incredible message, really, just ripping off the Lion King. And it's all about Simba. Simba, you have forgotten who you are. You know what? You'll know when you forget who you are, when you no longer confess these words as your family line, as your inheritance, as your promise, but you rather identify with your weaknesses. Never identify with your weaknesses. The Bible says, even though I am weak, our God is strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. Not I'm getting strong. I am strong. I am not who the devil says I am. I'm what the Word of God says I am. The Word of God is the greatest liberator. The Word of God liberates us because it's a weapon. And I'm telling you, there are some oppressors that need to be fought off with weapons. I know there have been some political figures that said if we just have conversations with our enemy, if we just sit down and try to reason, there are some enemies that can't be reasoned with. And one such enemy is the devil. He doesn't follow a code of war because he hates us because we're created in the image and likeness of God. So God, he's all about the Second Amendment for his kids. And I'm not talking politics here. He is all about arming his kids so they stay liberated. And you will know that just because America is a free nation doesn't mean it will always be unless we fight to keep our freedom. So God has not left us without weaponry, friends. He's given us his word. You can win battles with the word. Why does Ephesians 6 call the Bible the sword of the Spirit if we were meant to be passive? Why didn't he just say it was the notepad of the Spirit? The Starbucks card so you can take your enemy for a nice little coffee and philosophy in your hipster outfit about how the world became the way it did. No. He said, I'm going to give you a freaking sword, people, because there are going to be some oppressors that are going to try to come against you and subvert your freedom and try to get you to bow down to their oppression. But I have called you to be a free people. So I'm putting a sword in your hand. And listen, there are times as a parent, as a single person, as a human, you are going to have to learn to wield your sword. Remember when I was pregnant with my little girl, Zoe? She was given a death sentence in the womb. And they said, if and when she goes full term, she will have major complications for her whole life. And I know what it's like to have a word that is so oppressive, you can literally feel the fear and the anxiety in the air. But you know what? I didn't have a choice. My little girl's life was too precious. I didn't have a choice but to learn to pick up my sword and fight the enemy at the point of my daughter's life. And every day after I received that diagnosis, I would put my hand on my pregnant belly and I would declare Psalm 139. Marvelous are your works, O God, and that my soul knows very well. Zoe, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And even in that moment, we had a different name for our daughter Zoe. We were going to call her something else, less awesome. And then God intervened and he said, her name is Zoe. Zoe means enthusiastic life. And he said, what the enemy has declared and prophesied or confessed death over, I call life. And not just life, enthusiastic life. I wonder what sword you need to pick up, man or woman of God. I wonder what weapon it will take to take down that oppressor that is trying to get you to live in bondage again. Maybe it's over your health. Remember, by his stripes, you are healed. Maybe you have a battle in your thought life. I have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians tells us. Some of you need to write scriptures down and confess them until what you're writing down becomes what you believe. You believe on the inside of you, this is who I am, this is what I'm expecting, and this is who my God is. It's time for us to wield that weapon that God has given to us. We are not called to be passive as Christians. We are called to be people, men and women of God, who know how to warfare in the right way. The word, write this down, the word will win battles for us. Yes. Oh, I feel weak. I'm not strong. I don't know what to say. Perfect. Because God has the best weapon for you in his word. He knows exactly what to say. When your words fail you, God has a word for every situation. That's why we can't be negligent at the point of the word. Get the word in you. I'm telling you what made Bethany cross over from sick, cancer-ridden woman to a woman who is now free of cancer is the fact that she would have grabbed a hold of a word and lodged it in her spirit. And she's living in the fruit of her confession today. Amen. Alrighty. The second great liberator that God has given you and I is praise. Praise to God breaks open prison doors. And we know the story in Acts about Paul and Silas. It's a famous story. And it's kind of sad that sometimes we get so unexcited about all these amazing stories that like we were just like, oh yeah, they're in prison. And then they decided to sing a praise song. And then there was an earthquake and their chains fell off and the door flung open. And then also the other prisoners had their chains fall off also. So nice. So lovely. But, oh my gosh, you guys. Just for a second, just to humour me. Look at the person next to you and just go, wow. 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 So you're telling me, Bible, that such is the power of praise that if I am imprisoned, that I can shout to God, and not only will I be released from my shackles and bonds, but the people around me will be released as well. Are you kidding me? What a great liberator praise is. This is really good news. You know, I think, this is a soapbox moment, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. I think we can have a little bit of an overlove with sappy worship songs to the point where we've neglected praise and we're all getting all down in the worship mode. Okay, and look, I like worship. But good Lord, some of us need to turn off Oceans. It's like, you know what? If I sing Oceans long enough, I'm going to get sad. I'm just saying, Spirit lead me. And I'm picturing myself drowning out in the ocean and nobody's around. Nobody sees me flailing in my depressed, alone, lonely state except you, God. Oh, I only have you, Jesus. And it's kind of true. But some people live there. But the Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Some of us need to get our praise on. Change the channel. Look, there is a reason Oceans is number one around the world. I do not want to diminish the power of that song, but some of us need to have a balanced diet. Come on, put that praise on. There's a reason that Pastor Andrew wrote The Power of the Cross. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Come on. Jesus Christ has won it all. I lift the power of the cross, the battle's over. Some of you need to be reminded of that. Jesus Christ has won it all. Yeah, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I speak your word. Okay, so buy C3 Live, download it, and every time you feel like putting on Oceans and crying yourself to sleep about how nobody loves you except Jesus, remind yourself that you are a victor, my friend. I mean, nobody wants to follow a loser, right? We follow Jesus. He's the greatest winner of all time. We've forgotten that we serve, worship, and are heirs with a winner, a victor. Get your praise on, my friends. It will open chains. Oh, that's good. That's so good. Okay, so praise has the ability to turn our mountains into molehills. But see, many of us have been caught up in the spirit and the patterns of this world, which is our first response to hardship or depression or a difficult time is a complaint. Now, I don't want to underestimate the power of a complaint in the right direction, okay? There is a place for complaint, and it's not your girlfriend. It's the Lord. However, a complaint will get you out of something, Israelites. It'll get you out of Egypt, but it won't get you into the promised land. What got the Israelites out of wandering through the wilderness for 40 years because they kept playing Oceans, and it was time, Israelites, to get the power of the cross trending, okay? So they cross over. Finally, their confession, God has to wipe out an entire generation of complainers until a generation rose up like Joshua that said, we are going to take this promised land. And they went in with a positive confession of praise. What brought the walls of Jericho down? A shout of praise. What are going to bring down those walls around you that are trying to keep you out of what God has for you? A shout of praise. We got to be people of praise. Worship also, yes, of course, but praise. Come on, let's get a praise revival happening in the church. Praise is one of our greatest tools for liberation. What else do I want to tell you? Well, I was going to tell you about a story that's going to make you feel better about yourselves. So I want to just tell you this because there's context. I don't want you to feel condemned. I want you to feel challenged, because I thank God that, he spoke and convicted me about this area. Otherwise, I too would still be wandering around in the wilderness. So when Pastor Jürgen and I, when I was pregnant with my second child, Ash, were building a home, and about partway through the building process, our project manager ran away with what was left of our money. We had nothing left to pay the contractors and the builders. I was about to have a baby. We were paying rent on a home that we had to live in while we were waiting for this home to be finished. We had no electricity, no running water, no carpets on the floors. The house was very much a shell. And I remember just feeling so overwhelmed with the circumstances and driving to the building site, getting ready to do what I could do at 7 or 8 months pregnant. I was going to sweep up nails and move wood into dumpsters and that kind of thing, because we just had no one to help us. And I was driving to the work site, and in my head, thank God it stayed in my head, I was thinking, oh my gosh, this is hopeless. This is so hopeless. What were Jürgen and I thinking, believing that we could get a house like this as youth pastors? We earn $25,000 a year. And then, I was mad. I was cursing the situation in my head, saying it's hopeless, it's never going to happen, God's not in this. We were just so arrogant to think we could do this. And then I started to get mad at my husband in my head, because how many people know that when things go bad, it's always nice to find someone to blame? So I was blaming my husband, and he calls himself a man of faith, and look, I'm pregnant and driving to pick up nails. I felt like Cinderella. And I felt because the Holy Spirit isn't afraid of messy, dysfunctional us, because the Bible says he's acquainted with all our ways. Some of us try to hide our stuff from God, but it's he already knows it's there. he knows everything. So he turns up into the car when I'm having this battle in my head, and it would almost have felt cathartic to confess it's hopeless. It was like it took everything in me to just not say it with my mouth. But if you want to live a life of victory and a life of freedom and hang on to your liberation, actually, the Word of God doesn't give us room to verbally vent in the wrong direction. We send our complaint up to the Lord, but a lot of us verbally vent and we sabotage what we're called to restore with our words. And so I felt the Lord drop this proverb in my head, and he said, those who guard their lips will guard their lives. And he said, Leanne, don't curse what I've called you to bless. I want you to praise me for that home in a finished state. And sure as I'm standing here, as I change my confession from a complaint to a shout of praise, we got in that home, by the skin of our teeth, mind you, 3 days before I gave birth, we had running water and electricity, and we got carpet in Jesus' name. And I got to bring my newborn son home to a finished home. I'm telling you, a confession of praise will change your life. So I want you to, even in your head now, get your communication dish and move it from complaint and go, praise. I'm looking at the All Things Are Possible network. And I refuse to be a person who curses what God has given me, but I will send my praise up to God and see miracles and impossible situations turned around. Your praise to God is a great liberator. I'd love it if the band would come up as we come to a close. Finally, the presence of God is the greatest liberator. I was raised in a very conservative, I would say, religious Christian home. My parents loved us, loved God, but we had a very religious, narrow expression of what God could do. So when my father was in his early 20s, he had 3 little girls at this point. He suffered terribly with thoughts of self-hatred and self-loathing, was racked with horrifying insecurities to the point where he tried to take his own life 3 times. And it really didn't matter. He was in a mental institution for close to a year. They tried all kinds of therapies, but he just could not get free. And this was a Christian man. Anyway, after speaking to the minister of their church, it was just like the best they could offer was comfort and support and a casserole. It's like, you know, it's not enough, friends. When you got three little girls and a wife, people you need to live for, but you feel like you just don't want to live anymore. And so my dad, who was desperate for a solution, came across a Seventh-day Adventist pastor who was filled with the Spirit of God. And he said to him, "You're suffering from a demonic spirit. Like you're oppressed. There are some things that you need to be set free from, things you've invited in to give and you've given preeminence to that you should never have done. Well, we're going to pray and we're going to break the power of that thing." This was the first time my father had ever heard any teaching of this kind. And he said, as he stepped into this place and felt the presence of God for the first time in his life, immediately those demonic oppressors that had tried to keep him captive, he was set free from them. And I'm telling you, the man I know today as my father, I can't reconcile him, who he is today, to the stories they tell me of how he used to be. Such is the power of the presence of God. The Bible tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I want to tell you that Jesus is here today. The Spirit of the Lord is here today. You know, I was reminded this week of the creation story. In Genesis 1, it gives us the account of how God made the earth come to being. And it says in Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God said, let there be light. Then God said, let us divide the waters from the waters. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herbs, and the fruit trees that yield their fruit. Then God said, let us divide the night from the day as a sign with seasons, days, and years. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth." But then in Genesis 2, it talks about the creation of man. And when it came to creating man, it ceases to say, "God said." It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." You know why we are fulfilled and completed in his presence? It's because it's how we were created. So when it came to making the earth happen, God was content to say, "Let there be light. Let the seas divide. Let the earth teem with beasts. Let the seas teem with fish and living creatures." But when it came to man, he got up close and personal. He got involved. He came in, and the Bible says that he formed man from the dust of the earth. He wasn't content to speak from afar, but he came in and he got involved. You and I are covered with the fingerprints of God. The gospel message is a personal one. It's a personal message. The Bible tells us that the good shepherd, speaking of the Lord, knows his sheep by name. Isn't that beautiful? When you think about how many humans have existed from the beginning of time to what will be the end, and yet our Heavenly Father knows us each by name, just stands to reason that we can't come alive unless we're connected to his presence. When you look at Jesus's life, he was 33 when he died. His ministry started in his late 30s. He was like a millennial. He was a millennial. I don't think he had like the hipster shirt with the little tattoo in a different language right here. I'm not sure. He could have gone and had lattes and, you know, philosophized about things. However, he was a busy man, all right? He was in the prime of his life. And yet the Bible says that Jesus often withdrew to be in the presence of his Father. I'm telling you, you cannot exist nor be effective in what God has destined for you to do or be relationally whole. And it's not about just what God wants you to do. It's about being reconnected with the one who made you. Who made it personal? Oh, well, you know, that Christian faith, it's so narcissistic. Everybody talking about their personal Lord and Savior. Well, guess what? That wasn't our idea. It was his idea. He made it personal. He said, "You know what? It's not that, enough that I'm going to speak man into existence. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to touch him. I'm going to form him. I'm going to get all up in his business." He knows you inside out. And you can only be completely fulfilled and fully liberated when you spend time in the presence of the Lord. And listen, Don't let religious people sell you a whammy. Doesn't mean you need to be reading your Bible all the time or constantly filling your airwaves with your prayers. Just sit in His presence. I can't tell you the times where I've actually shut my Bible and stopped talking with my laminated prayer list of all the things that I need to pray for and just let God speak or just sit in His presence. Oh, there's nothing like it. And it's then everything starts to refire and rewire again. You know, you and I are like smartphones, and smartphones are wonderful tools unless they're not connected to Wi-Fi. Then they're infuriating. Then you're trying to get messages. You're trying to get things and information from Google, but you just can't. But the minute you get that smartphone and you walk into Starbucks with the Wi-Fi, all of a sudden, you have 15 new voicemails. You have 23 new text messages. You can now Google to your heart's content. There is no information across the world that is not ready at your fingertips. The Christian life is just like that. You're like a smartphone that cannot come to life without heaven's Wi-Fi. You need the presence of God. It is the greatest liberator across the face of the earth. That's why we will be relentless in creating not just a church, but a people that hunger for the presence of God, because it's in His presence, the Bible tells us, that there is fullness of joy. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the presence of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is a message that the world needs to hear. I'd love it if you close your eyes and bow your heads for a sec. We're going to come to a close. You know, Pastor Andy shared a story with me this morning about the story behind the song of the power of the cross. And he said that whole song came to being because he was at our Emerge men's conference, and they were sitting around a fire, and each man at the beginning of the conference or the retreat is given what they called a burden. And then on one side of the burden, they would write everything they were struggling with, all their weaknesses, all the things that they were ashamed about, all the sins that they'd felt that they'd, you know, been bound to. And they wrote it on one side of the wood. And as Andy was sitting around the fire with this particular man, the man showed him his burden and he was overwhelmed with what was on it. And he said, "How can God fix this? This is too big. This is too troubling. This is too overwhelming. This can never be wiped away." And Andy said, as he sat there, he too was looking at what was written, just thinking, "God, how are you going to fix this?" But because he's a man of God and a man who listens to the Spirit, he just waited before he prayed. And as he closed his eyes and connected to heaven's Wi-Fi, the Lord said to him, "Andy, turn the burden over." And as Andy turned the burden over, God said to him, "What's on the other side?" And Andy said, "Nothing." And the Lord said to him, "That is the power of the cross. That is the power of a surrendered life. On one side may be the gravest, most shameful sins, but I have the ability to turn the burden over." My friends, the greatest symbol of liberty is not the Statue of Liberty. It's not the American flag. It's the cross. The cross is the greatest symbol of freedom across the earth today. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, says, "Repent therefore and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." What an amazing statement. God doesn't say, "Repent because I want to make you feel bad about everything you did that was wrong." He said, "I want you to repent or turn back to me because it's only I that can wipe out your sins as if they never happened." Oh my gosh, there are people in this building and you need to hear this today. God can make it so when you repent and you turn your life over to Him, it's like what you did never happened. Wow, He is a good God. And if you were the only one in need of salvation, He still would have come from heaven and earth to save you because God so loved you. This Christian faith is personal. It's all about you. It's all about you. God wants times of refreshing to come into your life. All you have to do is turn back to Him. I know there are people here today and you've been living in bondage. You've been living in some kind of prison, blocked away because you haven't surrendered your life to God. You haven't allowed Him to turn that burden over. If that's you and you need to give your life to Christ, I want you to lift your hand up so I can pray for you. I know there are people like that today here, and I'm going to wait because I know you're here. I know you need to lift your hand. Maybe there are people here today and you were raised in church and you've never really given your life to the Lord, just you. You were raised in church and you've been around church, but you never really surrendered your heart to the Lord. It's time to give your life to the Lord, friends. He's a good shepherd. He loves you so much and he's been looking for you. And until your last breath, he will relentlessly pursue you because he cares about you that much. Lift your hand up nice and high so I can pray with you. I believe that there are some men and women like that today. Some of you raised in church, some of you coming here in a level of despair, and you knew you needed to be in God's house today and you need to respond to this message. Thank you, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. I thank you for hands being raised across this place, hearts turning back to you, oh God. We bind every whisper of the enemy today, every spirit that would stop them from responding. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you. I thank you today, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the power of the cross. Father, I thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, the ultimate symbol of our liberty. Father, that we could come to you and have our sins washed away. It sounds too good to be true, and yet you do it all the same because you love us so much. Is there anyone that needs to raise their hand today? Hand your life over to God. I feel there are people here, but because we're out of time, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get everybody to stand to their feet. Some of our pastors are going to be standing at the front of the altar this morning. And what I'd like you to do at the end of the service is come down and ask them to pray for you. God brought you here because he doesn't want you to leave the same way you came in. So don't leave without prayer if you need some prayer today. I do believe there are people here, so I hope and I trust that you'll come forward. But I want to pray for people today. If you are feeling in any way like you've been kind of caught up in a bit of a prison, believing something perhaps about yourself that you've discovered today is a lie, and then acting according to what you believe about yourself instead of looking into the mirror of God's word. Or perhaps there are some of you today and you've let complaint be the most dominating speech coming out of your mouth, and you realize that God is wanting you to switch your switch over to the praise network. Or maybe here today you need to make just a covenant that I'm going to spend more time just sitting in the presence of God and rebooting my smartphone to the Wi-Fi of heaven. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand up nice and high so I can pray for you. Beautiful. Look at all these hands. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you that you are the greatest liberator. Father, I thank you that you have drawn us by your loving kindness. Father, I thank you for every hand raised, every heart today that is saying they want to be completely set free. Your word says, Lord, in John 8, those who the Son sets free are free indeed. Father, I thank you today, and we declare we are a free people. We have the mind of Christ. We are not the old us. We have been transformed. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We bind the voice and the works of the enemy in the name of Jesus. And we declare today we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. In Jesus' mighty name, somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Somebody shout, I am free indeed. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.